one or two little articles here that I have run into some papers today. And sometimes Brother James Isaac, he brings me a whole slew of clippings that confirms different things, but we don't see anything about it. But I thought maybe we might mention this. We had said quite a number of things about, let me say it like this. We might comment on these little news articles, and we might, the Lord is willing, say a few things about some present day happenings as to approaching them from a revelational aspect. And just put a few little thoughts together in your mind as to how late it is. Because in spite of all that we say, people only know in part because they read a part of this and read a part of that. And whatever they favor or whatever is outstanding to them, they read it. And a lot of times they forward it on, even to me, and they really don't know what they're talking about. Even the news media, they put it out and they don't know what they're talking about. And to try to be the first to get to press, to make money. Having worked at a newspaper office, I know how they are. And trying to get the first article out to make the most money, they will print anything that they think is right that will catch the eyes of the public. And one paper will put something out on a newscast, and it's one way, and about the time that the people begin to try to digest this, another newspaper will come out with more of the truth. And it's really a problem in the world today because people know by part it is really a problem. But anyway, we kind of try to wait until after things is settled and you kind of digest what we say. And then we pick up an article to come as to a confirmation to call it back to remembrance. So, if you recall, trying to just find a place here to break into your thoughts. If you recall, we made the statement that quite a long time back, that the lights of the world would begin to go out. And we back in about 66, 63, 60, 60, 63, 60. And even before then, it reaches farther back than then. As a matter of fact, we'd have to go back to Calvary. And then include the Old Testament and go back to the garden to get a full picture. We made a lot of statements that people didn't pay really, really and truly not too much attention to. And they more or less accepted it the way that they saw it or the way they wanted to. Or incorporated it into their speculations or into whatever they were doing. Which is the usual procedure with mankind. But the Bible said to give the more earnest heed to the things you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. If you are listening to a minister and you know for sure that he is a God minister, then you really should take heed how that you listen, because it's not him speaking but the Heavenly Father. And if it is the Holy Spirit speaking, then that means he is the Spirit of truth that is speaking. And if he is speaking, then that means he is in his temple. The Bible said, all the world keeps silent. And the things that are said, they'll come to pass, and then the Lord will bring all this together in your mind as to remember. For the Bible said that the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of Christ, will bring to your remembrance all things whatsoever I've taught you. That is the word as to Jesus saying, the word being made flesh, I will teach you. And then when the great loving Holy Spirit comes, which will be my spirit, he will come in my name. And I'll set this body of blood as a vesture dipped in blood on the seat of atonement, as the blood on the mercy seat. And it will stay there in your behalf. And every time the wrath of God should want to arise because of sin in the earth, or of any report, Satan being constantly the accuser of the brethren, during this time, the blood will be right there to remind him that he's already poured out his wrath upon the image of sin and the image of iniquity. And therefore you'll have eternal peace. And the spirit of that body will return to come into our hearts there at Pentecost, when the price was paid of our sins, delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. And that spirit began to look for the members of his body, which is still doing today through the minister. We find ourselves just knowing in part until that which is perfect has come. And we could preach all night long just on that one subject, and there'd still be things that we wouldn't get to say. But I said the lights would be going out, and then we kind of started back about 60, and Kennedy's administration kind of touched on Roosevelt. And from there, the restoration, in that the president that was before Mr. Roosevelt, during that period of time, everything fell into a great dilemma, not really being his fault no more than this is Mr. Bush's fault. And as to this depression, because the Bible teaches that God works all things after the counsel of his own will. He rules in the affairs of men, and he has his way in all things. He has created the good, and he has created the evil. Can evil come to a city? And I have not seen it, saith the Lord. So with this, by 70, we said the lights will be on their way out, well on their way out. And sure enough, Brother Jack Coe went out. Brother Branham went out. A number of the great ones went out. As to the religious, I said there is a threefold purpose in the thing that God does, and it will have to do with the natural figures, the spiritual figures. All of them, they will go out, whether it's naturally, spiritually, or whatever. And that the movie stars will fall, the greats, they will go out like lights, which you know as of late, some that's been famous for many years, they've gone out. And you've seen the PTL and other ministers fall and continue to fall. Whereas Brother Branham had made a statement, and I had made a statement along the same lines as to a certain date, and he made the statement, he said, I do not prophesy, but I predict that according to seven visions that I saw, that by the year of 77, that the end will be here. It will usher in the millennium. And of course, that's not something that I'm saying as to a heresy. I found this little article in a book. I heard that he had said it, and a book fell into my hands, and I just read a few lines, and it was right there where he had made the statement, which is, again, a blessing of the Lord that he deals with me like that, that out of a whole book or whatever newspaper, he'll call my mind to just one certain thing. We also made a statement that there was a spiritual significance as to the year of 77, what we had seen, and it fell pretty much in line with what Brother Branham had said, but it wasn't the going out. I said, I don't see the world coming to an end, and I don't see the millennium coming in 77. And what we said, as far as I know, as best I can tell, it fell in line. But I said, way on over years later of what I saw, how I saw it, and I watched as to the year and the time and the season, and it started working out just exactly that way. Well, with the lights going out, here as of late, all of a sudden, the leaders are still falling. The political leaders are going down. We spoke of them a number of times on tape, and that Mr. Bush would go into office and that he would defeat communism, which he did. And God would break down the Iron Curtain and so forth. And there'd be a reuniting as to East and West Germany and these kind of things with the breaking down of the wall. And it came to pass. And now Mr. Gorbachev has been excommunicated. Now Mr. Bush, we spoke of him receding into the background after his great victory. Now his popularity has fallen, and he's struggling to build it back up, whereas he's gained some momentum. And then all of a sudden, prime minister, is it? The Jewish leader, his name really meaning Isaac. All of a sudden, his governmental administration is to platform in whatever is crawling and falling apart. And now, it's almost as if an excommunication is coming toward him or setting him aside. And on and on and on, there's been leaders falling all over the different parts of the world. Well, about that time, something else was to take place, and we tried step by step as the best we could to say what we could. Anyway, we had made the prediction that the lights would go out, and with the lights going out, that gross darkness would cover the earth. That is to say, if these great lights of intelligence went out, as to, say, Daniel, the Hebrew children, as Esther, those that were put in the kingdom at a certain time for whatever to give a light, because those that are in there are blind as a bat. And the only thing that they can do in the world in their colleges is to reflect what the men of God and the women of God get from God. Otherwise, they're blind. You think they know a lot, and because of these conflicts and consolations as to medical convenience and whatever it might be, you know, you feel like they're great. And but I'm telling you, it's not like that at all. It's not like that at all. But because of this, being shine faith and not really where we need to be, we get all entangled in this thing and all fuddled up in our mind, and we never know the truth. We're ever learning and never come to the knowledge of the truth. But we said these lights would go out, which they have continued to do. And then I said things will begin to center around Atlanta, Georgia. And Atlanta was a little nothing. I remember when it was just a few crossroads and whatever, dirt streets. In numbers of the places that buzzes like a bee and is fabulous as some of the most strategic spots in the whole area. And I lived in Atlanta, Georgia, in an apartment. My dad, back in the Depression of Hoover, before Mr. Roosevelt came in, when my dad painted little mailboxes that hang on the doors and would go out and peddle produce and make just a dollar or two. And he was a wonderful dad that fed us, a wonderful mother that looked after us, and that we survived. And Atlanta was nothing. I remember when the streetcars run up and down the middle of the streets. Well, the little sparks on the overhead electrical lines. The little old streetcar was right in the middle of the road as to the railroad. And I can go way back as a little boy when I was there. Remember it real well. So when the Lord spoke to us about Atlanta and what would happen to it, it seemed very foolish, but I said it will become an international city, one of the greatest in the world, if not the greatest. It has grown now since then until there's a little saying that it is the crossroad of the world and that nobody can go anywhere except you go to Atlanta, not even to heaven. If you go to heaven, you got to come through Atlanta, they say. Well, there's a lot more to that, perhaps, than one would think. I also saw the vision, which we don't have time to go into. Lots of visions. I also saw the vision of the devastation of Atlanta, which will come. And I also saw at that time the great wonderfulness of God as to the outpouring of the rain, which you've not seen as it's poured down, as to bringing you both the former and the latter rain, as in the last days. And in the vision, it appeared that it was as over here, Atlanta, and where we're at right here, as in the vision, that this place that I was standing with this rod in my hand when these things were to come to pass. Not going into the vision, like as I saw that when I told you about standing on this side of the river, looking over here as to the desert storm, when we said that Mr. Bush would go in there by air, I brought this out as the strike of the serpent, and it would confound his thing, which he did. And in a vision, I was standing over here, and I looked across the waters, and I saw these big oil places as it would be over here in Kuwait. And I saw like little planes that was coming in, and it was coming in, hitting those things, or coming in there, and I was looking, I thought, well, ain't nobody in those things. And it just come out today, was it? In the last 2 days, something like that. That they admitted that they used those missiles, which they did not let anybody know. And even though the news press, all of them, they ask about it, they say we're not supposed to say, but finally they said we can release it, and they told that they did do that. And they're made like a little plane. Well, anyway, as to these different things we say as to visions, we could go on and go on with numbers and numbers of visions. But we said that this would happen. So it's happened. Then I said, her airport will grow and grow as light till it would become so big, it would just swallow her up like around the world and now. I said, and the government will shift from Washington to Atlanta, Georgia. And a Mr. Carter came into view and went for one term. And some things happened as to his life that we spoke of and what it had to do with, which has been so accurate because of the blessings and merits of the Lord. So some things happened about that time as to us going to the little White House. Mr. Carter having Mr. Roosevelt in great admiration that some of them never realized, but it showed it very clearly, and still is working along those lines, and some not noticing. But I said, Mr. Carter isn't finished. And then I tried to emphasize to my wife and the different ones, and even as of late was telling them some things, that what Mr. Carter has in mind is to correlate all the presidents of the United States and bring them into a coalition, and then reach around the world, because he touched base with many leaders and had world peace well on its way. And he worked through Mr. Kissinger, which was a Jew, and which finally had a falling out with the Jews because of eating some meat that they wasn't supposed to eat, or somewhere along this line. But Mr. Reagan, who was the governor of California, was determined to defeat Jimmy, and he put him down in the eyes of the public because he was an outstanding political figure and won the hearts of the people everywhere. Whereas we spoke of him not prevailing in what he was doing, and before he went out of office, they called him a lame duck, and he couldn't hardly get anything as through Congress to do what he wanted to do. Well, anyway, Atlanta grew, and then I said, Washington will go black, and the blacks will finally win out in Washington. And this will indicate that gross darkness has covered as to that area, which has great, great spiritual significance as to many things we've said on tape. Had you been listening, put all these lessons together as to order diplomacy, you would be shocked. Well, sure enough, it went black percentage, and went black more percentage, it went black more percentage. The last report we got, it was heavy with black percentage. And then all of a sudden, to the shock and amazement of many people, Mr. Bush put Thomas, a black man, into the Supreme Court. And I know that he did it to win favoritism of the black people as a support. Because he had come in after we said that he would be God's man for that time, and he was. And he come in, and God had given him such popularity of people everywhere that he needed nobody to support him, but still wanting to clinch the thing to make it just so as to secure his position. He did that, and when he did that, God just pulled the rug out from under him, and he lost all of his popularity, and he went down to the bottom. See, this is what God doesn't like. He doesn't like that kind of thing. And that's why that people of today are in trouble. And they will continue to get in trouble. Because they are racist. They're all kind of people that try to manipulate and monopolize off of humanity. They're gossipers. They're backbiters. They're evil surmisers. They're jealous. They're filled with hatred and envy. And self-centered. And they want to do their thing. And they'll walk over anybody to get it. I'd made the statement when the president, Mr. Nixon, and some of them there, so the Watergate situation, how that it would result to a kingship, still unawares as to the hierarchy. But nevertheless, when the man came in as to what his name was, where they found out what it was king. And he boasted that nobody put me into office. He got in on his own, and certainly it worked out that way. So it denoted what we had said. And from that, Mr. Reagan's and different ones, even Jimmy, tried to persuade the people that they should have more than 4 years as a term, you know, to give them more opportunity to seize upon things, and that's true. But then it was running toward a hierarchy thing. But anyway, hundreds and thousands of things that we could say. And like I said, I just wanted to take tonight to talk with you on a few of these little things. Because many, many present-day truths I don't get to say to you as to what I understand. As the Bible said, it's a good thing that the heart be established in that in the present-day truth. Because this is our generation. This is what we have to do with. Not only is this happening, but it's happening to the brothers and sisters here at Bethlehem, as we told them that it would happen in the end here toward this thing as the end of the world come in. And they're torn up, some of them really torn up, and saying after 20 years of being here and being sure that we have the revelation, we're convinced now that we don't have the revelation. When we think we know something, we don't know something as we ought to know. And one of the things we ought to know is that we should honor the word of God, behave ourselves right in the house of God, and that we should accept the scriptures the way that God wants us to accept the scriptures. That when it tells us to give the more earnest heed to the things we heard, lest we should let them slip, take heed that we, how that we hear them, we should do it. Well, anyway, as I said, this is the thing that gets us into trouble. David of old got into trouble. God gave him the popularity, was elected in above Saul. That is to say, as to his favoritism, even while Saul was yet in office. And Saul being afraid, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. Saul was so afraid that David was going to take the kingdom, because they sang a song. And the song was, Saul has slain his thousand, and David has slain his 10,000. And that just ruffled the feathers of Saul, as we would say. And he thought, well, what can he have but the kingdom? That means he's going to take the kingdom. Because really what was being said is that in the army of Saul, he had done a great thing. He had been a great champion, played 1,000 people, which of course Samson done with the jawbone of an ass as one man. And another fellow 700 with an ox gourd. But still, it tore Saul up, and he pursued David. And pursued David. But when it came right down to the truth, God didn't take that away from Saul. He served 40 years, which was God's time for David. David served 40 years, and somebody took the kingdom. And Solomon served 40 years, and somebody took the kingdom. Because God don't play games, and he doesn't favor anybody, nor does he try to mistreat anybody. And as to Jonathan, David, I said before, did not take his throne away from him, and him the son of Saul. God foresaw that Jonathan was going to get killed in the massacre, and there wasn't going to be a king. And he turned his heart as to Jonathan's to David, and they become friends like that. And Jonathan longed to see David in kingship, because he knew that David was God's anointed. And so then he freely gave his kingdom to God. And today Jonathan has it forever and ever. Let's give the Lord a hand. David went to the throne because Jonathan was dead. The marvelous wisdom and understanding of God as to the way he works things, he never discredits or hurts anyone. Even as to the unjust, the rain comes upon him and tells us to be the same way, that we should love our enemies, do good to them that despitefully use us, pray for them that persecute us. Be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. But anyway, David, he numbered Israel on one occasion. He got backslid. He got his mind on women so much till he got backslid. And not having the Holy Ghost, he said, I know that my ways don't please you, but my heart is perfect before you. Because he really wanted to do right, as Paul said, to do right, but I find no way to perform it with this body. But anyway, he finally got himself into trouble messing around with women. And finally, women, wives, concubines, the same way with Solomon. Solomon married people out of the tribe and got himself into trouble. Finally, he got to building buildings for them to worship and whatever, and to please them. And when they get upset, you built her one, you didn't build me one. And he just had idol temples of idols everywhere. And after a while, in his old age, the Bible said they turned his heart away from God. David didn't do that. David stayed strictly with the Israelite people. But still, as an adulterous thing, just one right after another, till finally the thing got the best of him and he committed murder and stole a man's wife. Plotted it with Joab and told him how to kill him and whatever by setting him on the front line. And when the sting of that came and David lost his baby, though he fasted and prayed, God didn't spare it. When the sting of that come, when his own son is from the many wives, a girl here and one there, when the son defiled one of his daughters, his son defiled one of his daughters, and then hated her and didn't want to be around her, tripped her up, shut up her in a room and took advantage. And she wept because of her virginity, because they wore a certain garment that day that meant that they were a virgin. And it was so sad, and her brother was so angry when he found out about it, he promised himself that he would kill that brother. And as the days went by and the years went by, he plotted it until he got it just right and persuaded the king to let that brother go off with them and something, and it already had the murder plot, and they killed him. And David suffered it. And when Joab, so shrewd, so cunning, so undermining, as some people we've had at Little Bethlehem, you know, Brother Pike's too busy. He can't see you. You need to talk with me. And so with his pretty hair, and he twirled it around, his golden hair, you know, he'd stand at the gate. He was young and sharp. And the king is, you know, and finally a little thing arose. God allowed it, which put out the kingdom. And then being put out of the kingdom as to be separated from the king, he wanted to see the king, which he was not allowed to do because Joab stood between him and the father. So he got upset and he burned Joab's barley fields and he added fire to fire, as we say, and really got things ruffled up because Joab was a murderer in his heart. That's all he knew to do to kill. He was a great general. That's why he killed Abner, because it looked like that Israel and Judah was coming back together and it's going to be two generals, because each one had a general from the split of Solomon's day. And so he just killed him. To make sure he invited him over to dinner or something, he killed him. He was upset anyway because he killed his brother in a sword fight. Well, anyway, going on with our thought. See, David got himself into more problems. Finally, here was a son, went out to battle, got his hair entangled in a tree limb. As he rode under it, jerked him out of the saddle, off the beast. And he was hanging there, and Joab, the Lord prepared his heart to come by that way. And when he did, he just took his time and satisfied his wrath and threw darts into his heart till he was dead, and then took him down, piled stones on him, and went his way. And you remember the story. Finally, when David found out about Joab, though Joab had done him so dirty, all kind of things, had taken his wives and defiled his father's wives on this housetop in front of all Israel, mocked David, done every dirty low-down thing that he could. But the love of a father toward his son, you know, it was there. And Joab hated it. And God apparently did too. But when the battle was over, David's routine to go out on the balcony, wave to Israel. God bless you, mighty men of Israel. Whatever, David didn't go out because he was brokenhearted. He was torn to pieces because he found out that his son was killed. And Joab was just as hard and cruel as he could be. And he was a relative. He would never stood 1 minute with David in battle because the Lord was with David and nations feared David. He said, I've run through a troop and leaped over a wall. And men dreaded him. But Joab was next to him and he was powerful and he was the leader of the army. But then a relative. David couldn't do anything to Joab for his wretched doings, but he did tell his son Solomon, said, don't let his hoary head go down to the grave in peace. And Solomon slayed him, if you remember. So I said that to say this, that finally Joab said to David, he said, David, I suppose that you would have been happy if that son of yours, Joab, had lived and all of the rest of Israel would have been slain. That's cruel, folks. And David mourning the death of his son. So I'm telling you something, King David, you better go out there and tell them people something, or the whole army will forsake you and be gone, and you won't have an army. David, with his grief, was heartbroken. He knew Joab was right, and he went out and greeted him. But he never did forget it. See, he never did forget it. And I said that to bring it to this point. See, God did use Joab, and he does. He uses people. Because David got backslid over these things, and finally, instead of having his faith in God, he said, Joab, I want you to number the children of Israel. Joab knew better than that. But the king said it. He had to do it. He went out to number them. He numbered them, and he numbered them, and he numbered them. But finally, there were some that he said he wasn't going to number. He made up his mind he wasn't going to number because he knew it was going to bring the wrath of God, and he didn't do it. But still, the wrath of God came. See, God doesn't want you to do like Mr. Bush done in that situation. To let your strength rest in a numerical fashion. Because that's where the beast is coming in. As to the numerical order. God doesn't want you to go down to Egypt for your help. As to look to your strength, your ability, all this jogging, all this human being. All of that is the beast. He wants you to exercise your senses, to pray, to fast, to seek God, to put the old beast image down, the old flesh down. Don't build it up as to a unionization, as to the point of intermingling with the opposite sex, as to a gullible desire for passion and hunger and thirst for the world and money. Satan savors that. That's why he's got you doing these things. That's where money, fame, popularity, millionaires, talents, ball games, all this comes in. Self-esteem. Well, anyway, he got in trouble. The wrath of God come. And we won't go into it as to the rest of it. We know very well. But to make our point, that's where you get in trouble. God raises you up. And then you start depending, as some of these evangelists, on your ability and your super intelligence and your gimmicks. And of being a movie star and famous, everybody knows me. Everybody, they'll, you know. I will, as Oral Roberts said one time, I believe in the law of average. And having a service when I could not get anybody healed, I said, well, there's one thing about it. I believe in the law of average. I'll pray for so many, I'm bound to strike somebody that believes. And he said, it happened. Well, I don't believe in the law of average. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's give the Lord a hand. As far as I'm concerned, the elect has faith. Well, anyway, getting back to our thought, that was his problem. So he put the black man in, and then, today as it was, as far as I know, he came down to honor the black man, Martin Luther King. As far as I know, there's been two or three things said about whether he's in Atlanta or not in Atlanta. But came down, as far as I know, and it was to put some kind of wreath on the tomb. Well, and somebody said, well, what's wrong with that, of these things he's done? I don't know. Why do you think there's something wrong with it? I haven't said anything about being wrong with it. It must be that you're going down a different trail that I'm riding. So I'm telling you what I'm supposed to tell you. Maybe it's you that's got problems. We're all supposed to be in the mind of Christ. And we're supposed to be here, entering his gates with thanksgiving and praise, and come to hear the voice of God as to edification. Some will say, well, you know, I'm a Japanese, I'm a Chinese, I'm a black man, I'm a white man, I'm a yellow man, I'm a red man. What difference does that make? As I've said, if I build a house, some black, some red, some white, some blue, whatever, what's wrong with that? It's my house. It's my material. I have what I want. The Bible said he that build the house is greater than the house. As to them worshiping Moses as the Jews, when Jesus come, he's the one that built the house, and Moses was that to dwell in. And that were the temple of God. See, can he do what he wants to? See, but the thing is when we rise up in these kind of minds that are so contrary, which is devilish, which is the carnal mind that's enmity with God and death. Then we cut ourselves off, we draft ourselves, we get into a place to where God can't speak to us. Evil surmising all these things, enmity with God. And I said again, how many people do we have here that belongs to the black man? I trust to the God of heaven that I don't have a one. At least not in any of them alive. Because I've diligently tried by the word of God to kill them all. And if we have one white man of the white tribe, he got away because I was after him. And the rest of them I killed. And I buried him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ because I have a sword and I don't bear it in vain. And God within me hates the image of the beast. And he said, cursed is the man that holdeth back his sword from blood, and I don't hold mine back from blood. So I've tried diligently with the word of God to kill the old beast, whether you're yellow or white or red or whatever. And I trust that I don't have anything but sons and daughters of God here as to a one God family. And if you're not part of us, I'll give you the opportunity to come to the altar and become one of us. And if you don't want to become one of us, the worst thing you could do is hear what I'm talking about, because it's going to make you bitter and get you upset. And like those two prophets had preached, the people hated them because their message tormented the people. See, and if you're in that carnal mind, this message is going to torment you. But anyway, we're the God family, and we're not interested in them people out there. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, what do you think about Abe Lincoln? Isn't he your hero? Your hero too. He done some for the black, he done some for the white, he done some for the yellow, he done some for the red. Well, don't you get upset if somebody would say something about him? I don't think it would be nice to say something about a man that tried to do something and give his life for a cause, whether it be good or bad. Even as I said of Martin Luther King today, I said the man done a lot of great things for his people. So did Abe for his people. And they did it also for their own cause. As to they have a personal desire, so did Washington. But I'm not here to fight about Washington. If you don't like Washington, that's your business. I'm here to defend the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't like the Lord Jesus Christ, that's my business. Bless you, the Lord. I'm set for the defense of the gospel. Now, in this, somebody said, why do you always want to give the Lord a hand? Because I like to give the Lord a hand. Somebody say hallelujah. They give the president a hand. Somebody said, well, I think I'm giving it to you, Brother Pike, just because you asked. Well, I think that you're foolish to do that. Let's give the Lord another hand. Bible said, do all things as unto the Lord. Now, he said, what are you trying to do to us? I'm trying to get you in one mind and one accord as it was on the day of Pentecost, so that the great Holy Spirit can come like a mighty rushing wind and the rapture can take place, because that's all that's keeping it from taking place. Well, a lot of things we could say there as to the mystery of the church. But anyway, folks, it happened. Now, was there anything wrong with Mr. Bush doing those things? No. A man is a man, no matter what position he feels. But it's wrong to connive. It's wrong to plot. Like it says here, 12 accused of plotting Soviet coup. See, it's wrong to do things as to your advantage when you're supposed to seek the welfare of another, and especially in an office like his, has to be concerned about the people and their welfare, and that without respect to person. But I'm trying to get you to look beyond that to see the spiritual significance, everything invisible from the creation of the world, clearly understood by the things as to natural things of that which do appear, even to the eternal Godhead, so without excuse. Now, someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I think you take too long. I do. I'll be the first one to confess it. I take too long. If you are a person that's been indoctrinated, it's the churchianity as they call it, the old-fashioned terms, or somebody's just used to going to church, and your ideas to a 30-minute sermon or 45-minute sermon, then I take too long. But if we have a comparative thing as to the Bible, Paul taking all night, and Moses taking 80 days, and others taking 40 days, and some taking a lifetime, and a continuation, whereas the Jews, they say, set sometimes several days and longer, day and night. And they don't get up just studying, trying to understand something in the Scripture. And in the light of the fact that the Bible said, bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, and meditate in His laws day and night. And in the light of the fact that He said, you ministers lay in the altar all night long and howl for my people, I would say, I'm not taking too long. All right. Rude in speech, but not in knowledge or understanding. So, I see nothing wrong with that. I think it's great. I think that excels what Jimmy Carter did, to the extent that he gave his condolences. And I attended, as it would be, Elvis Presley's gathering. I don't know of anybody that ever corrupted humanity from the history of the world on any broader scale than Elvis Presley, and something's fixing to come back right now. Has to continue the thing because it has great significance. Many things to say to us. But anyway, maybe Carter had good intentions. Maybe he did that maybe he had some feeling. Who knows? I don't know. Maybe he felt for those that were still alive. I'm not here to criticize. I'm just here to say something. But Washington is going black. Now, we can see it even the more. And if we had time, which we don't have time, is to relate some things concerning the overseas, as to going to Japan and the woman in Revelation 12, as to the illumination as it would be as to the eastern sunrise or to the Japanese, the yellow people, which has to do with the sun, whereas those that are in China have to do with the moon, and many things that could be said about that. See, all of a sudden, he lost his game to the crown prince. And the wife was projected and illuminated while he said, just roll me under the table. And down he went, all relating back to sports. I was thinking here a while back, I thought, Mr. Carter, you're a great man. You're really leaving some big tracks in the sands of time. But there's one thing that you got a problem with, that sports. And it'll get you. And it did. So it wasn't just losing a game. He was losing the kingdom. And that time was over, having been magnified. And it was over. And if we had time to go into the revelation, what we understand of it, should the Lord allow us to do that, then you would understand real thoroughly as to what happened and why it happened. But anyway, I said he'd come back overseas and everything would be out all right on this side, and he'd revive, and what it had to do with, and what would be the next move. Now, according to what the Lord had allowed me to see, not of any merits of mine, but of His. Well, now, just for a moment, could go on with that, but just for a moment, looking back at Mr. Carter. So Mr. Carter come back into the spotlight. All of a sudden, in Atlanta, Georgia, after we said that the government would shift from Washington to Atlanta, up comes Mr. Carter. And all of a sudden, 4 years, and things begin to happen. Now, he is about 5 years out of office, which he would have been about 4 years in office. He'd got another term. But he saw where he could do something on a greater scale. Now he's come back up. He's in the paper as much or thereabout as Mr. Bush, and sometimes seemingly more. And when they took a survey as to ask, who would you like to talk with if you had a chance to talk with the presidents of the United States, even including once in the office, they said Mr. Carter. Whereas we met him on a plane not too long ago, you know. I remember meeting him and I said, are you who I think you are? He said, "Who do you think I am?" I said, "You look like Jimmy Carter to me." And of course it was Jimmy. See, Mr. Carter, all of a sudden in Atlanta, Georgia, they built a World Conference Center after that. Never had that before. And all of a sudden they had a conference, a world conference, instead of in Washington, which they'd never done before, when Mr. Kissinger called it, after which spoke of these things. He is with the former president of Nigeria here in the picture. As we've had a crusade there, we have favor out of some in the upper echelon. Okay, now, it's called Hot Spots Around the World, Searching for Peace. What does it say? It says to hunt today 200 world leaders, experts and relief agencies, heads, meet at the Carter Center to discuss ways to end long-running conflicts around the world. They gather in what is the first meeting of the International Negotiation Network, organized by Mr. Carter in 1987 to help fill what he calls the mediation gap. Now, folks, there's a lot that could be said about this article if I read on. Betty read some of it. This man has gone far enough to say all of this as to the leaders of 36 countries representing 158 organizations and governments seek way to move past barriers to peace. Well, we don't have time to comment on this much because it took so much time. It's too exhausting to get the minds together to where you could even receive it. But Mr. Carter, being very wise, a very crafty man, obviously considered in his mind that whether you be president or whether you're not a president, there's going to come an exile, and then you're going to be out, and you're not going to have a whole lot to say about things because the man that follows you is going to be doing the talking, and he's going to be the leader and the shepherd. So rather than going back in, knowing that he'd been in there and had the praise of all the nations, had things just about ready for what he called world peace, and then all of a sudden that little thing interfered as Obianda and concerning the prisoners. And just overnight they put him down. The foolishness of the people, they never even check in to see what it was all about. Just because somebody blasted him, it was opportunity for Reagan, and they enlarged upon it. But yet when it come to getting them out, it was Carter that got them out. And when we said they'll all come home safe, though it was contested by people that said they were prophetical, yet it happened like we said. And I made the statement, I said, they don't know what to talk about. They haven't heard from God. If they had, they would agree with what I said. So here, Mr. Carter meets with these people with these thoughts in mind, no doubt. That now, if I continue what I'm doing out of office, nobody will have any control of me. Here in Atlanta, everything is coming to this area. I see that. I bring the books. I set this thing up for former presidents. And every president that comes out, if he wants to have a voice, you know, he's going to look for a brotherhood and a way to express himself. And if I offer this to them, after a while they're going to correlate and they're going to come together. You know, when you say college, the college. Now, and so he started himself a work. And in bringing this together, he knew he had touched base with people around the world. So he no doubt in his mind thought like this now. I'll get this member, I'll get this leader, I'll get this head and this head and this head and this head, and I'll say, brother, bless you and I talk about peace. And he's a former, and I'm a former, and we talk about peace. So we become fellows. And then somebody else is attracted, and somebody else is attracted, and somebody else is attracted. Knowing that it, extensively speaking, what he had in mind was that if he could get one to interest another, and another, and another, and after a while, so many it would draw in general. And here, all of them with one thought, and that's his mind, that he would be controlling the world. In a little while, he would have control of all the world. And sure enough, look what's happening as to what we said. So, now in Atlanta, the man from the plains of Dura, the same thing as in the days of Daniel in Babylon, the number 666, right here at the time when the Gentile days are winding up, all the signs being fulfilled. Right here at this very moment, the European nations are forming, and 92 puts the cap on the bottle by the end of 92. As a matter of fact, I've got several other articles that shows that even from way back many years ago, even at Churchill's time, how that it has worked, the dates, the meeting, some rejected, some carried over, working all the time to get this common market that we said would bring everything into one market. And this little article I got states it. It says, and as to the free markets to bring all things to one market, to one capital, into one control. And now they have succeeded in doing it. Carried one monetary value. I told you the other night about the mark coming in. I haven't really got to elaborate on it, but how that will come in so shrewdly that you'll be in the control of it. Someone would say, well, not me, Brother Pike. The Bible said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Someone would say, not me. They'll never shrewdly get control of me. See, that's because you don't understand, as I say so often. They do not have to get control of you. They already have you under a number, and they already have control of you. It's not a matter of getting you into their system. You're already in their system. You're already under the control of their law and their constraint. The only thing that's saving you is that system, as of yet, has not exercised its ability to go under the computerized system of 666, which it is headed for with the European gathering. And you're just automatically there. So, the beast to confiscate, to consolidate, to bring his kingdom to the place he wants to, at the right time, he'll just pull the string, as it was said in Russian, overnight. There they were. See, and you'll be there. And you'll have it. You'll have it. But anyway, there's a little time left. Just a little time. It's nigh even at the door. And exhort each other the more as you see the day approaching. Whereas we say, but we don't have time, Brother Pike. We're so busy. We've got to eat. We've got to drink. We've got to buy. We've got to sell. I've got to keep my business. You know what it is? The Bible said you're going to throw it all to the bats. You know, a person that's got plenty of money in the bank, good car to drive, a good name, everything's just rosy, houses, land, whatever. They can eat and drink and do whatever they want to every day, every morning. But after a while, when they wake up to the fact that they don't have any money anymore, and they've come to take their car back, and the house is falling in on them, and it's not sufficient for the cause anymore, and nothing to repair it, he isn't going to follow that routine of life anymore. Whether he wants to or whether he doesn't want to, he's going to have to face reality, and suddenly he's going to come to the shocking realization, as America is coming to right now, that they're broke and that they're bankrupt. And there's not anything that they can do to eat and drink and splurge anymore, that they're going to have to get a mind to work, and they're going to take a little more time for something that they didn't give enough time to before. So, as it is said of Tennessee, I believe the report came just recently, that Tennessee is in a dilemma because now the leaders as to the law and those that are in the offices of law that hold the constraint as to keep the criminals at bay or keep down crimes or whatever, all of a sudden it's like putting up a white flag, somebody said, for they openly admitted that they do not have any funds to pay these people with, and these people are leaving office. And now the federal government, it is said, can put in a suit against Tennessee, the state of Tennessee, because they have somehow squandered the money, because it is, as to what I know, that even the counties, like as of now, and these states have been allotted billions of dollars to do certain things with, but the playboys and the little family, as we called it, plots, the little boycotting, coming together, sassy, walking on the people, mistreating them, taking advantage, and thinking that everything was going to work out and they'd get another handout after they squandered it, all of a sudden they're finding out that it isn't going to work that way. And God's knocking the props out from under them, just like he has in this recession, as to let these poor people, as the Bible says, the common people heard Jesus gladly, to let these common people get loose from all of these things that they thought they just couldn't get loose from. To get them loose from it, like Brother Walden told me one time, this wreck, he said, this wreck that happened to his people, and the sorrows and the stones that was passing from him as to just bringing him down to death's door. He said, Brother Pye, he said, God, let this happen to help me get loose, even from the rich. Aren't that true? Because I saw him bound in a straitjacket, covered up even with his head, and as a tray over here where they stacked him and slid him in, and he was frantically fighting to try to get loose. And the Lord sent us to him with a word. We told him, and it come to pass, and he told the large audience of a great field place one night, as I happened to hear, how that God did it, and he was so grateful. So, here we are in the end of the world. Here the people are falling, as the two visions we had, as to one that struck the collar in time, and even as the famine that we spoke of throughout the world that came to pass. And as to the time when God began to furbish and refurbish again. And now as to the first vision, and it was to affect the businessmen and the collar and tie men, and so it happened. And then immediately following the second vision, where it got so bad that in the vision it was denoted that there was a turmoil and trouble, where highways were blown up, all kind of conflicts as the social traffic. And then the people, they were in terrible circumstance. And I had to look away to heaven and by faith bring hidden manna. That was the only way for the people to survive. And I looked at my people, and they were with me to the extent that they were around where I were at, and they were still in good spirit, even some of them smiling, which I told them over and over. As to the land of Goshen, the devastation of Egypt did not reach into Goshen. God separated it. And so it is today, as the woman of place prepared in the wilderness when the rest of the world was devastated by Antichrist. Always God watches after his people. Our promise is unto prosperity and blessing and health. It didn't say anything about famines. It didn't say anything about recessions. It said something about faith. Someone said, well, I'm sure I'm having it rough. I know it's going to be that way. I know, according to your faith. But it wasn't the recession. It wasn't the famine. It was your believing. You was just living too close to the world. When problems came, the crisis come, the devil just maneuvered your faith. As long as you had a good income, as long as you had everything fine, your faith was fine. But it was in the strength of Egypt as to your flesh and your ability. Cursed is he that goeth down to Egypt for his help that leaneth upon the arm of flesh. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. He'll bring it to pass. So the Lord, knowing that the church was about ready to go out, then he had to break you loose from that job you felt you couldn't leave. As a brother evangelist came in the last day or two that's made such tremendous money on his job, been there for years, got a nice home, wife was wealthy, and all of a sudden he said, Brother Pike, Miss Gall, our operation went bankrupt. Big operation. And there he was. Now then, he said, I'm ready to do what God wants me to do. But he had told me years ago that God had called him to be an evangelist and to go out and leave everything. But he has a wife, a very strong decision in his life. I know for sure. Well, anyway, women aren't to blame, someone said, for everything. As far as I know, they are. Let's give the Lord a hand. Inasmuch as the Bible said the man was not found in the transgression, but the woman, she caused all the wrecks, all the murder, all the problems, all the heartaches, an eternal devastation and an eternal loss. How the woman would say, well, I don't like to hear you talk like that. Well, it's open floor. You need to tell me what scripture and verse you got to contradict what I'm saying. And if you don't have it, then it would be wise for you to listen, because we do know a way out of your problems. And we do know why it was the woman. And it certainly isn't because God is a respected person, but he's got a plan. And he's so wonderful, so sweet. The Bible said, taste of him and see if he's sweet. And his contentment and tranquility is so great and so mighty. As Daniel said to the great ruler that would not listen, he said, that the peace of your tranquility might continue. He said, listen to what I'm telling you. But he didn't. Driven out with the beast. If you belong to him out there with its race, whatever it might be, you know, you need to make to yourself friends of the unrighteous mammon, that they might receive you in everlasting habitation when God rejects you. Because it's for sure he's going to reject you, because he said, I am watching the imagination of your thoughts. The imagination of your thoughts. And my eyes are throughout the earth beholding the good and the evil, and running to and fro, looking for the upright in heart as a man thinketh in his heart. So he is looking for this upright in heart so that I can show myself strong in his behalf. And I want you to serve me with all your heart and with a willing mind. I love the cheerful giver. So then we see what we thought we could not leave alone. All of a sudden we can leave it alone. And we're going to be happier. The weights is going to be off of us. All these things. And somebody says, well, I kept my good name. You should have had a good name with the Lord. Rather be chosen than great riches. Somebody says, well, I thought I was to keep a good name out there. You should have a good name as to living holy and being a godly person and trying to pay your honest debts. But it said rather than worldly riches. And a good name out there is for worldly riches. And how hardly shall they that have riches inherit the kingdom? Satan perverts so easy as to bring what he wants, because you're taken into captivity at the will of the devil. Just like that. See, so thinking we know something, we don't know something we ought to know, because we don't have the interpreter as to Christ on the inside of our heart to make us to know that ever learning we're nothing but ignorant people as a beast. And that he has to tell us, and he has to lead us, and he has to live the overcoming life. Anyway, that's a lot better for the people. They don't see it. Taxes will have to drop. Prices on fuel will have to drop. And after a while, when God gets it all back down to where the poor man can live again, and that inflation and these things has taken it up so high that even David, our leader, over in Israel stood with tears in his eyes and said, we never be able to live under these conditions. Thieves and robbers sitting in the high places. A lot of fruit on the trees. Springtime and summer has brought, as the Bible said, the parasites, because when goods increase, they that eat them are increased. And now the Lord has to bring a devastation seemingly as to the tree and as to the fruits. And yet it's not that way at all. It's just winter time, and the life has backed off. So this is why people die. Because if they live on and on, could you imagine the filth that they would stoop to? They get so much control, and with money, that they defile, they steal virtues. They go on and on and marry and marry. And if they live 300 years and 900 years like the other people, like David, they'd have a string of wives over here and so much money that anybody else trying to get a start, they'd walk on them like dirt. And they'd grow bigger and there'd be giants in the land again. But the little stone of the word of faith in that sling of faith is headed for the head, and to bruise the head of that intellectual generation of vipers and destroy the old educational system that is the strength of Satan's kingdom to indoctrinate you and your children by force to be his subjects, that he might use you for the benefit of his gullible belly, as we say, even the generation of vipers. So, and for his frolic and lust. So then we know that this is for the better. And they couldn't survive. Any nation taxed as high as our nation history shows, there's never been one to stand, not even this world power. Now, whereas we were the head of the Western Alliance for almost 50 years, now we're no more. No more. America's no more. Another one's coming up as to that. And we're going to have to stop in just a few minutes, because there's so much more. So I said, we've been here a long time. Not even enough to get started good yet. Not even enough to get started. So I said, well, how long does it take? I don't know. It took 80 days for Moses when God was telling him something for the children. I would say what we're doing today has great importance, at least equal to that, if not greater than that. So then as to the time, I would say that if you give me 80 days, I could say something between now and then. Don't eat, don't do nothing just for 80 days. Let's go on, days and night. So then we see that we're playing a game like little children. That's what we're doing. That's why we don't see what we want to see. Understand what we want to understand. Like a little babe, just a little babe, ain't even going on with God. And just up and down and in and out was just telling me a few days ago. I said, why don't we do these mighty things, you know? I believe God said it. And I thought, well, you haven't even, I don't know if you've got your diapers on yet, much less take them off. You know? And that's the way it is. I read the paper today and there's a little babe. He was like this and he had on his little karate robe, you know? No more bluffing. He's going to kick your brains out, you know? And Daddy, he sets a jug of whiskey out there, and Mama, she sets her beer out there, and her lipstick and her powder and her paint and her shorts and her bathing suits and everything else for the little ones, you know, and constantly put holes in their ears, you know, rings and whatever. Makes the little old thing a prostitute, and she don't even have enough sense to know what a prostitute is. But as in some of the foreign countries, the little girls, the report is the little girls are sold for prostitutes to make money. I mean hundreds and thousands. And the men or women that's driven by this old beastly passion that has no control over their spirit, they don't have enough sense, enough understanding, enough restraint to know that in this gullible filth, it finally comes to a pervert, it finally comes to sodomy, and it finally comes to fire and brimstone. Because they don't stop with one thing. The devils are so hungry to get out of the dark places, drives humanity so much that they go beyond the law of temperance as to eating and everything else, not realizing that they're violating the faith of the word that said, be temperate in all things and let your moderation be known in all things. And that cut them off from God and they're going to hell because they don't have faith in the word. As to show me your faith by your works. See, and the little foxes spoil the vines. See, and there they are. And it's just one big what? The Bible said an adulterous, sinful generation. No marriage, beast, whatever. You know, and the plagues are covering the people and eating them up with every kind of devil, every kind of disease. And they're still going like mad people. I just heard of a woman that just had this part of a body. Young woman with a young minister. This minister gave us problems. He shouldn't have done it. But the wife, the amputation, cancer, terminal, and maybe now both. Somebody said, well, you shouldn't talk like that, Brother Pike. Why shouldn't I talk like that? The doctors talk all the way to you. Ain't one of you in here that ain't been rotten as rotten can be. And all having sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you hoping to God that nobody don't never know and they don't find out and that God won't bring it out at the judgment. Let's give the Lord a hand. All flesh is corrupt this way before God. And besides that, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. And Solomon said, what will we do when our little sister has no breasts, when she is called to marriage? What shall we do? And the Bible said, as to nursing, desiring the milk of the word, as to Al Shaddai, the breasted one. Nothing derogative. It's just your dirty, filthy mind, as it was with Adam and Eve. Wasn't nothing wrong until the filth and infiltration came. It's not God. It's not what we're saying. His word that created those things as to his pleasure and for your pleasure and for the precious, virtuous means of multiplying and bringing into the world a body that would be a temple for the living God that would be glorious and beautiful and wonderful. And thus it become a garbage can and just become an old rotten dog, or called a dog or a swine to throw in the ditch. Anyway, let's try to close our thoughts here because we could go on so long. So then you're better off. Now that things has come down, you can live now. Somebody said, but I don't make enough money. You don't need that much money anymore. I remember my daddy painted mailboxes. We didn't need much. Somebody said, well, what's my kid going to do? I've got his weekly allowance. It's $10 a week. My weekly allowance used to be 10 cents a week if I could get that. And before that, I remember as a little boy, I'd get a penny, sometimes 3 pennies. And then I'd get into mama's soda and I'd polish it till it shined like new money. And I had my 3 pennies or whatever. And I could get me a drink with it because we had 3 centers. And I could get me a candy bar because it wasn't but a penny. But I hated to get rid of my 3 shiny pennies. And it just broke my heart when they took me to the store. I can remember it so well because all my labor was in my pennies. See, that's where the problem is. Give Sissy a car. Let her ride around at night. Give me a car, Junior says. Everybody else has got one. So I'll spit in your face. I'll go out. Sissy says, I'll run away. And she does. And she joins the little group, you know, and soon she's one of them. She's a prostitute, and Junior's a drunkard and a dope addict. And when people disobey, even as it was today, and it is every day. I had more than one testimony today that come to me and said, Brother Pike, I wish I'd have listened. He said, I'm in a mess. I said, I'll listen next time. And that's good. But what if there isn't a next time? When you come to the knowledge of the truth, you have to be careful. It may not be a next time when you willfully do wrong, especially when you're told not to do that. So it might be that you're already cut off and eternally doomed and don't know it. Or somebody said, I don't believe that. Well, that's what makes me to know that you're in that condition, because the fact that you don't believe it proves that you can't hear the word of the Lord. And having ears, you don't have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So that's the proof of your being cut off. Had you believed what I said, there could have been a possibility there that you wasn't just reflecting as to coming in and being washed as the old South, that you might really be one of them and that you did believe. So in this, we see that now you can live. You don't need as much money. Don't take as much of your time. All of a sudden, you got time. Instead of making brick and eating garlic and onions, you can go worship the Lord. And your wife don't even have to work on a job to make your living while you play preacher. Let's give the Lord those hands. You know, finally, some women realize their husband don't have any manhood and don't want to work and just lazy and don't want to take care of them, and they're just going to be drugged from pillar to post. And they say, honey, you know you're called to preach. I'll take care of the little family. She don't say you're scoundrel, just gone out. She says, you're called to preach. I'll take care of the family. And he said, well, honey, I don't want you working on a job. She said, that's all right. I can handle it. He said, well, all right, it's for Christ's sake. So he retires, and that's it. Somebody says, well, I think you're mocking. I say this one thing. I'm glad you got discernment. Let's give him another hand. The Bible said, and Elijah mocked the prophets of Baal. But God is not mocked. You have been mocking God. That's what the problem is. All right, so you throw your life away, you become a prostitute, you do all that you want to, though you knew better, you become a drunkard, you become a harlot, you run after the world, and then when you're nothing, and you can't get nothing, then you come to the Lord. The Lord said to Israel, I've give you the jewels, I've give you the gold, I've give you the good things, I've give you the pretty clothing, but you played the harlot on me. Said, now I'm going to let you go. Said, go out there and get your lovers and see if they'll give it to you. And then when you find your lovers, you find that they've done God the same way. And that's why they're out there in the mire. As the old sow washed, going back to her wallowing in the mire, as the woman that's so deceitful that while her husband works his fingers in the bones, as they used to say, giving her cars and everything else, and you giving Junior and Sissy all of this, and in the night, and they're doing all these things, and you're an accessory after the fact, and there you are housing devils and demons, loving the wages of unrighteousness like Balaam, and soon you're rebuked and killed, or they are for their evil, as with the dumb ass that rebuked the madness of the prophet. So we see that everything's working out real good. So we take one more look right here. Mr. Jackson, Maynard H. Jackson. I don't know what he is. He might be a great man. Here, he's as white as you are. That's the first time I remember seeing a picture of him. But he's as white as you are, but he is supposed to be a black man. And I guess he is. There's so much intermingling of race, you can't really tell one from another, from Indians, Japanese, all of them's mixed up. There's some kind of something in you. Now, that's why that I teach the thoroughbreds the way I do, and according to the scripture as intermingling, because the mustard seed doesn't mix with anything as a rule. And it's the one that grows into the right herb. Spiritually speaking, the angels as to the fowls and the branches of the mustard seed. So then comes the angels to visit with you because you're pure. There's papers on you in heaven that says you're a thoroughbred. And it doesn't matter whether it's a bulldog or whether it's a collie dog or whether it is whatever. It doesn't matter about their color, or it doesn't matter about their features. It doesn't matter whether a male or female, whether they are big or little or just a baby. There's papers on them. That means a thoroughbred. They're really worth something. A mixed up mingled thing that somebody's a doctor, somebody's a dentist, somebody is a carpenter, somebody is a jack of all trades. And that word jack, it just isn't said like that. If you heard it in its origin, it's got a lot more with the word jack. And he doesn't amount to anything, really. He thinks he knows everything. He don't know nothing. And anything he does, he just rigs. He's not a specialist at anything. And I really can't help anybody with a real problem. Though he thinks he knows everything. So it says Mr. Jackson here has not kept his promises. Dissatisfaction with Jackson at midterm mayor has promises to keep. He acknowledges it and whatever. But it also says that he is the most talked about as to the forefront of presidential politics, as to the urban issues, more so than any other man, as to the black man. And it says Jet Magazine called him the man most talked about among black leaders as a vice presidential running mate. And then it says the Boston Globe, a great paper that is, even mentions him as a possible presidential candidate. He's even considering the presidential place. These little things here I made mention of because there's so many more, and even just reading this is concerning Mr. Carter, who even goes far enough to suggest that these civil wars are just not addressed adequately by international organizations. Mr. Carter said in an interview, he said he would urge the United Nations and other international groups to take the initiative to move into a civil war situation and not just wait until the incumbent government invites them in. I wouldn't think he'd talk like that. But I'm telling you, folks, something is on the way. The Plains of Dura, 666, Mr. Gobelchop, the man with the mark, invited over to teach in your college in Atlanta. These things are heading up in Atlanta. These things are coming just exactly. Like we said, the vision I saw where people from around the world come and look down on Atlanta businessmen, and there they saw it. It was intriguing and soon frowned on Atlanta, for I think it's rising now to about number one place in crime. And in this, it has been, as to the report in the last few days, that numbers of great outstanding businesses, even from Memphis and other places around the world, Memphis, Tennessee, has set up their operation in Atlanta. And as far as I know today, Mr. Card is there, which has great significance, and we just had time to go into it, which we don't have time. It would be shocking, shocking, to know what the significance is, because Martin Luther has great meaning. The act of Martin Luther was by God, just like it was by Abraham Lincoln, and just like it has been by every other great man. I raise up one, I put down another. I work all things after the counsel of my own will. And when the black man seems to be despised by the white man, God raises him up to a place to where the white man has to tip his hat at him. And when the black man thinks he's going to lord over the white man, God just raises him up to where the black man has to take a bow. And when you or I as a people, whether white and black, boycott and group together as against the Japanese, God just makes their money the greater and raises them up. And as their money goes up to 8%, prime interest, ours drops to 3%. or less, and now interest is going down again. See, and all of a sudden, we're nothing and they're everything. Head of the alliance, and all of a sudden, you know, Mr. Whoever we thought we was, suddenly we've got to take a bow now to another head if we're of the people out there. Don't you understand what I'm saying? People, as I said the other day, said this terrible crisis of recession. I said, how do you feel? Why do you say that? Man, I got my house. I said, look, now is the time to seize upon advantage. The rich man, he'll buy everything he can in this recession. And soon as prices are raised, he'll be rich. That's how they got rich. And if you've got a house, why don't you go get you another loan? Banks want to make loans. They're glad to make loans. And if you've got a 17% interest, go up there. Give the payoff and they'll have to drop the interest and start your interest at 3%, 4%, 5%. And get to where you can handle it. And move on with the tide in many hundreds of things as to your cars and whatever. Say, well, mine's paid for. Well, why grumble? Everything's okay. Now, in this, I know sometimes it's hard to understand preachers. But you don't understand. It's just as hard for preachers to understand people as to the church. But God said, I've got a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And I come here to exhort you, not to mock you, but to exhort you and to help you. And if I can't help you, I don't need to be here. And if I am sin of God, I should be able to open your understanding or help you, as it was said when Philip went to the eunuch. That was eunuch to the queen in the upper echelon. Do you understand what you read? He said, how can I? I have no man to teach me. And so he taught him. So God's got a fivefold ministry to help you. They're no better than you are. They're just people. See, a sheriff is a human being just like you, but he's got an authority. You've got to remember there's something there, and it's Christ. It's Christ. We wrote a couple of letters. One is to Shemer over in Israel. One is to Mr. Bush. And had Mr. Yeltsin on our mind, not knowing as to the report, whether true authenticity, I don't know if it's authentic or not, but they say Mr. Yeltsin is right here in Atlanta or in the States, maybe in Atlanta, coming to communicate with Mr. Bush. See, everything, it's amazing, folks, where everything is at. It's so far down the trail. And when you look into heaven and see it, you're almost shocked. Even though you know it, the things happen. Even like a few little things today, that would be of no significance, this foolishness, if I mention them, and yet they're unbelievably shocking as to what took place. And one of your flags, as far as I know, is going to Mr. They call his name Isaac, as in English. That's when the time of the promise came, the seed. A lot we could say about that. But anyway, and one of your flags is supposed to go to Mr. Bush, like it did with Mr. Reagan, to Mr. Reagan, who received it very gratefully. He wrote us back and told us. But anyways, it's great significance. Little Bethlehem, the home of the soul. And a babe was born, and upon his shoulders shall be the government. Oh, it's marked as to the things that was done and what we said as to the money that was printed, the different things, but it still said upon his shoulders. And when I said something about this as to what it would be, as to the, even the vision we saw later, that went right on over into the millennium. But anyway, let's stand together. I'm not going to go any further. You've been real patient and listening to what I had to say. And there's a lot of other things I'd like to say. But it takes so long to say so little. But it would do well if you would consider some of the things I'm saying, because things are happening, and this is one tiny little fragment of the multiplied thousands upon thousands of things that we've seen and heard, been told and shown that's happening. That's happening. So 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, whatever it is, you know, I trust that everything will work out well with you. I wonder if we can sing a little chorus, Brother Terry. I appreciate your patience with me. I'm not here to weary you. Someone would say, well, you take up our time and you're talking. Why? Why should I care about whether you know it or not? as to your money and your income and your house and what you plan? I was looking at it from a worldly view. Do you care what I think? Of course not. You want to love your wife, and you want to love your wife, and you're going to go see your mother, and you want to see your mother, and you're going to snort when you want to snort, and you're going to spend when you want to, and you're going to buy and sell and whatever. What's it got to do with me? Am not I an individual of the same? Paul said, can't I hold a job, or can I lead a wife around? Or does a man go warfare in his own charge? It must be something. Somebody must have drafted him. There must be something in the program. Why would an intelligent man do that? When he could have heaps of treasures, especially like Paul. See why? There's a reason, like the song we wrote, for every time and every season. There is a reason. And since we come here to talk to you, there's a reason. Why? Have I then come of my own accord? Or as the prophet said, I purpose in my heart I'd never say anything else. And it was like fire shut up in my bones. I soon learned that I had nothing to do with it. Somebody said, well, you can do what you want to. Well, why couldn't Jonah do what he wanted to? Somebody said he did. You mean to tell me he wanted to go to the belly of hell? He said, I was in the belly of hell. He begged to get out of it. It didn't sound like he wanted to be down there. The Lord said, you do what I say. And he said, I'm watching your thoughts, and if you don't do it, I'll cut you off. That's what the prophet said. Even to your thoughts. It's down close to the nitty-gritty, as the world says now. So let's sing a little chorus together. I say again, I'm here for your good. Elijah didn't go to the widow for his good. He was already eaten. The ravens fed him when nobody else wouldn't. The children got manna from heaven. Someone said, well, do you expect to get manna out of heaven? Do you think God would actually do that? He's already done that. I eat all the time off of it. Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. And Paul said, I seek to finish my course, and that without grief. For if you grieve me, it's not profitable to you anyway. You want to be blessed. You ever tried loving somebody that stabbed you to your heart, mistreated you, betrayed you, took advantage of your wife? You ever tried doing that? You're supposed to do it. If you can't do it, you need to be born again. Let's give the Lord another hand. Love your enemies. Do good to them that spitefully use you. Pray for them that persecute you. Be therefore perfect, drawn to perfection. So then we're just trying to do our little bit, because I don't want to be lost. And a preacher can't just sit down. He's got to do it. He can't just live a Christian life and let that be it. That's why I say, you fellas talking about what you're doing with your jobs and whatever, it don't work like that. So then, does manna come down from heaven? We just found out today that even though our warehouse wasn't approved as to the program that God had given me, as to this famine, it wasn't approved. The lady didn't approve it. She came out, like she said, gave us an extra week. I told Brother Rob and him, I said, watch, y'all got one day. I said, now watch what will happen. I know what will happen because I've done been through it so many times. They were saying, if we can't do it, we just got tomorrow. I said, I found out that you're going to have a whole week, but I am reluctant to tell you, brethren, because I know what you'll do. So yesterday, when we had one more day, after another whole week, we was in the same place we was as to last week. Is that true, Brother Rob? And though it was said emphatically that it won't be that way, but it was that way. And today, I said, the floors aren't going to be painted. And when the lady came, it was just a dusty, working operation. And she said, no. She admitted that she was fantastically overwhelmed with this. She expected to find a church and even a basement as to storage of food. And she said, I'm glad, Joseph, that you found me, said, because I would have got lost in this place. So I didn't know this is the kind of place around you like this, the way she talked. And she was sitting outside the gates, and the gates locked, didn't even know how to get in. And she said, I'm going to grant to you the rights to do what you're wanting to do. And rather than as to three counties, after seeing it,
I'm going to grant you the right to do it throughout the entire nation. But said, I'm not going to approve your warehouse, even though she was overwhelmed. She said, because as of now, it's not kosher with us, as we would say. Everything isn't like it's supposed to be because the freezers are supposed to be here. You know, she could have said the sheds are supposed to be here. Everything is supposed to be dainty and everything is supposed to be just right. But said, I'm not going to turn you down. Said, I'm just going to give you a little more time, and when you get things ready. Now see, people, I said that to say this. It isn't God's fault. It's your iniquities and your lethargy and your unconcern with all of the people that allow these things to come as to getting the bread of life out or having the good things of life, for thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God and kept thee back from good things. If that isn't the mind of Satan as to procrastination, in that the Bible said, if you don't work, neither shall you eat. And there it is, no work, and the food didn't come. Someone said, well, what are you saying, Brother Pike? I'm saying that the welfare has asked us to help carry the load, not only here, but even in Africa, which we've helped in numbers of cases. And I'm saying that, as I told an evangelist, them that come against you out here, I will make them, God said, I will make them to come and kneel at your feet and know that I loved you. I said, they're going to have to come and eat out of the brethren, the sister's hands. So you say, well, what do you mean by that? I mean, he's given us a manna from heaven. Let's give the Lord a... Somebody has said, how did that come? It come by faith in God. It's that manna from heaven. You have robbed me, even the whole nation. So we'll just let you. And it was said as to the nation, and not only that, but some other things were said that she indicated could be even around the world, for there are food banks around the world. And she said, we had access to it because of the way we were set up. So in Russia or wherever. See, so the Lord, when you don't help me with the ships and you don't help me with the planes and you are more interested in all that you've got, all of yours he blowed upon and come to naught. But he paid for his before he let it come, as to yours is not. And he just bypassed you and said, you don't need the ships. I'll just have it waiting on you over there. Just do whatever you will. See, folks, that proves that God does what he wants to whenever he gets ready. And though he gives you an opportunity to do, because he wants you to do, as the little widow, Elijah didn't need what she had. But he wanted to build faith in her heart as loyalty to God and find God's favor toward her, that he might sustain her, because it's you that needs help, not God. It wasn't his minister. All right, let's sing. Of course, I keep telling you that I am, we are. Let's sing this together. I love him. I love him. I'm just your brother. I'm just a helper of your faith. But I'm set here as to the ministry for the perfecting of your faith to go on to perfection, that you might be entire lacking nothing. And the Bible said Elijah was just a man like I'm a man. Just a human being like you're a human being. For he's a man of like passions, had the same problems that you have. But he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not for a number of years. And then when the time came, he prayed earnestly that it would rain. And the heavens gave forth their rain. Ask what you will, say what you will. Any two of you agreeing, it'll happen. Don't doubt, just believe. All things are possible to them that believe. I love him. Oh, because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. come in to my heart.
While we're singing this now, I stand at the heart's door and I knock, and if you'll open, I'll come in and sup with you. Now's an opportunity. You can be the temple of the living God if you're willing to open the heart's door. And if you're willing, even the youth, to remember thy creed in the days of thy youth, in the days of the reaping, you'll rejoice. For he that goeth forth and soweth in tears, doubtless shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. So tonight, the time is nigh at hand, with many hundreds of things, without a slight exaggeration, that we could say. I see people write books. I have many books, numbers of books around the world, different languages, to people, and only a fragment of what they have ready to print that's been taken from tapes as the sermons. But I could write volumes of books, not a book, not a volume of book, but volumes of book. And when I finish, I still would nothing like have the space for writing and projecting what has been revealed to me, as Paul said, to my much revelation. Filled up and overflowing, my cup runs over. There has been made known to me by his grace, and that he's good, not me, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what is said of the revelation of Jesus Christ? In any age, wherever it is said, even as is written in the book, the time is at hand. So we're going to sing this little chorus. Let's sing it together, Brother Taylor. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. Sing that with me. For the angel will stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Sing it with me now. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Let's lift our hands together. Close our eyes. Have you been saved? Are you trying to do right? Are you still trying to get a hold of the things of the world? Have you not as of yet realized the importance of doing what you need to do for Christ Jesus? Don't you realize the importance of it? Or are you still, Jesus said, are you still yet without understanding? Let's just lift our hands, close our eyes, let's search our hearts. And let's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that we might be saved. And let's be about our Father's business. And let's trust Him. If the recession is thus and getting worse, you're not going to be able to take care of it yourself anyway. It's like Brother Vince was rejoicing today. He said recession. Said he had plenty of work. This week he gave $1,000 in the offering. He and his little companion. According to your believing, folks, it's not recession that holds back your blessings. God prepared a table in the wilderness and got upset at the people because of their unbelief when they limited the Holy One by saying, can He do that? Can He prepare? And not only that, can He prepare a table in the wilderness? Where is a prepare a table before me? David said, in the presence of mine enemies. But can he defeat the giants? Can we really take Canaan? We run to the arm of flesh. We lean on the arm of flesh. Every time we have a problem, instead of trying to fight it and overcoming, exercise our faith and strengthen it, so easy to go the way of all the world. And when time comes to die, as Jacob said, I go the way of all the earth. When there is a mystery that we should not all sleep and not go the way of the world. For Jesus said, of the world, ye of the world, but I'm not of the world. I came from heaven. I go back to heaven. Ye from the dust, to the dust thou art, thou shalt return. And he's done it all. And all he asked for was just for us to try to do enough to keep a good, clear conscience with man and God, void of offense, Paul said, so that we can have a confidence to believe what he said, so that we can have all of our needs and the heart's desire. Have you even bothered to ask him? As I've said so many times in coming into the offices and find things, it was complicated for days and weeks. And I said, have you asked God to show you what it was? And within 5 minutes asking God, and we discover what it was after they couldn't find it. Brilliant men. It's not what you find. The Bible said he reveals this even unto babes, such as are willing to learn. And has hid it from the eyes of them that are confident of them own selves, as the self-esteem, the learned. So then, while we're standing here and you're searching your hearts, we're going to sing another little chorus as we lift our hands up. You don't have any problems, folks. The recession has nothing to do with it. This was given to you in Christ before the world ever was. You own all things. Say what you will. Believe. Don't doubt. You're going to have to believe anyway. If the arm of flesh fails you, and it will. You're going to have to believe somewhere in your life. You're going to have to believe anyway. Like somebody went to the doctor the other day. Where did I get this? I believe it was they went to the doctor. And thus the doctor said, but I'm sorry, I can't help you. Oh, maybe you've never heard that, but that's one thing that helped me when I was a real young fella. And I run into a problem and I run to the doctor. And he looked at me and he said, yeah. He said, but I can't help you. And I thought, you know, I would have, had I been acquainted with God, I would have said, my God, my world's at an end, because I thought the whole heavens had fell in on me, as we would say. Man, I was doomed. I was gone. I was dead. But thank God Jesus came along. I learned the foolishness of the carnal mind. Ministers will say you'll never be successful. They'll discourage you. Some of you ministers know that things that they've said discourage your heart. You know, just be patient because you're like I am. Don't believe that. That's according to your faith. Some say, I'm too young. Don't believe that. Since I'm too old, don't believe that. What's youth and age got to do with God? He's the Ancient of Days. I didn't have any problems. He's the Desire of Ages. God put little children on the throne unless you become as a little child. What he wants you to do is just believe. That's all. Just believe. Let's sing that song. Let's sing it. Only believe. Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. Remember now, all things are possible to them that believe. The Bible said, and to God nothing shall be impossible. He went a little further and said, and unto you that believe, nothing shall be impossible unto you. If thou canst believe, don't doubt. Go leave it there. Won't you leave it there?
Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. For if you trust, don't ever doubt, God will surely bring you out. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave. Can you sing one more time? Leave them there. Don't leave them there. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. For if you'll trust, never doubt, the Savior He will bring you out. Take your burdens to my Lord and leave them there. If your body suffers pain and your health you can't regain, and you have to get along with Megaphat, just remember in God's love how He fed the little birds. Take your burden to my Lord. Sing that with me now. Help me, Frank. Leave it there. Go and leave it there. Take your burdens to the Lord. Leave them there. For it. Trust, don't ever doubt, then God will surely bring you out. Take your burdens to my Lord and leave. Let's lift our hands up, close our eyes, and while they're playing on the instruments, I ask you once again to examine your heart. I appreciate your kindness to me of listening. I'm going to ask Brother Gary Armstrong, if he will, to come and dismiss us. And as Gary comes, let's just for just a moment meditate in the things of God. And let's give God a chance to speak to our heart. Wherever you lay up your treasures, it's going to get your mind and your interest and your heart, and you're going to put your endeavors in it and suddenly wake up to the fact that you don't have any faith in God, because all of your works was to what you believed in, whether it's the arm of security or whatever. It all goes back to the mouth and the tummy. And we have to differentiate by that as to whether it's the serpent or a son of God. They said, Jesus, you haven't eaten. But he wasn't on his belly. He said, I have meat to eat that you know not of, and my meat is to do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And they thought he was beside himself. But as to the serpent, he said, I will put thee upon thy belly, and upon thy belly shall thou go, and dust shall thou eat all the days of thy life. That is, you're going to trust in social securities, and you're going to trust in what you can get from the dust, whether it be your own arm of strength or whether it be some materialistic thing of value. as to the act of creation, whether animals or houses or cars or whatever, all came from the dust. And to the dust it goes. So as Brother Garrett comes to pray, when it's well with you and it's convenient for you to do it, remember me and remember my wife and remember my children, my natural children, my spiritual children. Remember our ministry. I think it perhaps will be with you on Sunday morning, because I've learned that we're leaving on Sunday evening. So perhaps another service. Whereas if the hearts is right and things are right, we might get to talk with you a little bit about Revelation. It just depends as to the revelational truths of today. We'd like to expound them, but then it's up to you to hunger and thirst, and he'll fill you. So you work things according to your desires, to what you want. He'll give you the desires of your heart. If it be the things of the world, he'll give it to you. You can do what you want. You're a sovereignty. While Brother Gary comes to pray, can you lift your hands up and just worship God for just a few minutes as Brother Gary comes to bring the benediction? Would you come, Gary?